every day. Thankful for that. Thank you, young'uns. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Go to Numbers chapter 21. We're just about through the book of Numbers, halfway through here. This today, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll get through the book of Numbers. Chapter 21, when you find your spot, maybe you can stand if you're able. Numbers chapter 21, I'm going to read here, begin verse 21. The Bible says, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness." We'll stop just for a second there. It's interesting because, you know, it's got everyone up in arms and everyone just all wrecked out today in 2023 over there. Their borders. That Bible is just more up to date than the 6 o'clock news, isn't it? He says, "And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore they say that speak in Proverbs, I'm sorry, wherefore they that speak in Proverbs say, Come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them, Heshbon has perished, even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste, even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba." All that passage there, that is a second advent. That's a list of things waiting to take place. When the Lord comes back, there's a specific path that he takes, and he comes right through there, and man, he just wreaks havoc all the way as he comes back. Amen. Look at verse 31. "Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people in his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land." Sounds like a bunch of fighting going on, amen. What a great passage of Scripture this morning. Amen. Brother Jared, would you ask the Lord for help in the preaching? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Here in our passage of Scripture today, in Numbers chapter 21, there is roughly 15 chapters to go. 15 chapters to go in the book of Numbers. But here, I want you to see that Israel continues pressing toward the promised land. They've learned a lot of valuable lessons along the way, and the Christian life is like that, forever learning. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, where a lot of Christians are, the Bible says in the latter times that people will be forever learning, but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe many times the reason that is because they don't have the truth. But I'm telling you, if you've got that King James Bible in your life, you got the truth. And the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not set you free, it'll make you free. Amen. That means when you receive the truth, it makes you free whether you want to be free or not. There's a big difference between make and set, amen? And I'm glad for the truth this morning. But there's some lessons we preached about the learning of these lessons. And they're learning to keep their eyes forward toward the sunrise, right? They're moving forward in the right direction. They're keeping their eyes toward the sun rising. That's what we preached last week. They're learning to go through the wilderness, right? The valleys, the mountaintops, which are few and far between. But nevertheless, there are some mountaintops. And that is the Christian life. It's a whole lot of wilderness, a handful of valleys, and every now and then you get your mountaintop in there. And you can't live on the mountaintop. The mountain air is too thin. You just can't live up there. And it's kind of hard to stay up there. And eventually you got to come back down. You're going to go into a valley, come down a valley, and you spend most of your time in the wilderness. But they're learning lessons along the way. Look, the children of Israel is a great picture. And that's why Paul said over in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that all things were written for our admonition and for our learning, that through the scriptures we might have hope. And if you don't read the Old Testament, you don't have the hope and comfort you need. So here they're learning lessons. They're learning to go through the wilderness, the valleys, and of course the occasional mountaintops. They're being introduced slowly to battle. I don't know if you see this or not. They've had just a couple battles since they come out of Israel. When they first came out, Amalek attacked them from the rear. Picture the flesh. Got all the youngins and got all the elderly, right? And that's what the flesh will do. It'll pick off the weak ones. It'll pick off the weak Christians who succumb to the flesh and major in the flesh and live in the flesh and don't strengthen that inner man, right? That's Amalek. And then, of course, we preached last week about, or a couple weeks ago, about the children of Israel being in prison. But what I'm saying here in verses 21 to 35, as they move forward for God, they're sucked into a battle they had no idea they're going to be into. In the Christian life, you see that from time to time, don't you? You get sucked into a battle you had no idea it was going to happen. Matter of fact, I doubt you plan the day saying, sure, I'm looking forward to being in a firefight today with the devil and his imps. You never think that, but we're supposed to be ready for it. And I want you to see here that this passage has to do with fighting. And can I leave you with this thought here? I want to try to drive home a thought this morning. As a Christian, you have got to fight. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 that you and I who are saved are supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? That means the good times and the bad times. Oh, dear Lord, pray that you give us a good day. And the Lord's like, I'd like to give you a good day, but this is a good day, but it's going to be loaded with a bunch of bad stuff, so because I know you need this. And that's the hardness you're supposed to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The next verse talks about the fact that if you're saved, he has chosen you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to endure hardness. You're chosen to be a soldier. You get over there in Ephesians chapter 6, around verse 10 down to verse 15. You find out that as a Christian, you have the whole armor of God, right? So if you're supposed to endure hardness as a soldier and you're called to be, you're chosen to be a soldier, and then you got a bunch of armor and one offensive weapon, I guess it should suffice it to say that you're supposed to be a soldier. Just throwing that out there. But for whatever reason in 2023, there is a great timidity in the Christian circle. There's a great timidity amongst, that just means you're timid, amongst believers. Christian believers who believe the Bible, they forget that when every once in a while they've got to fight. Now, not each other. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. And if Paul says fight the good fight of faith, guess what? That tells me there's a fight that you can fight that's a bad fight. You probably ought to avoid that. But let me tell you what, in 2023, the fight is on. And you and I are in a war. Would you agree? It might even capstone the last week you had. It was all out war. You know what Patton said? Patton said this, war is hell. No, it's not. War is a bad thing. Hell is a place where people burn. But as close as you can get, that's probably the next thing. But I just want to preach this through the passage today that you and I are soldiers, and you're going to have to learn to fight. And for whatever reason, I just want to stir up your pure minds this morning for you to remember as you walk out here, hey, you know, I'm a soldier. I've been called. I've been chosen to be a soldier. When you said, Lord, I pray that you forgive me my sins and come into my heart and save me, be my personal Savior, at that very moment, the Lord said, there's a soldier right there. Here's your armor. Here's your sword. All right, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. And you notice that Israel doesn't get thrown into the battle all at once, a little bit at a time. I want to preach just a little bit about you're in a war and conducting warfare, and you got to learn to fight. You got to learn to fight. You say, how so? I see some things interwoven in this passage from 21 all the way to 35, and I think it'll help you out this morning. Let me say this. First of all, we're going to back up just about verse 1, 2, and 3. I'll say this. Sometimes you got to fight to rescue your brethren. We're talking the Christian fight. We're not talking about, you know, lacing up the boots and tucking the pant legs and getting out the brat. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about squabbing in the parking lot, fist fights in the back. We're talking about the good fight of faith. Standing and having the good fight of faith, and you fight with a spiritual sword, not a physical sword, because over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. I'm talking about the spiritual battle that so few Christians are actively engaged in against the devil, against the world, and the course of this world. But sometimes, number one, you got to fight to rescue your brethren. Look at verse number one. The Bible says in Numbers 21:1 that fella took some of them prisoners. You see that? Now, we are to preach this, but I want to cap this thing off and give you a couple things. Let me say this morning. Sometimes you got to fight to rescue your brethren. And let me just kind of like dovetail on that. Your brethren are worth fighting for. I want you to take a look around you. Besides church, sometimes you don't see much of each other, but your brethren are worth fighting for. A lot of people say, you know, I love America and land of the free, home of the braves. I'm a Second Amendment man. Hoorah. Fantastic. Great for you. And I'm going to fight for my country. I hope you do. Matter of fact, if I'm too old, I hope they'll at least let me load rounds. Amen. I'll be good at that until my thumb give out or something like that. But you know, your brethren are worth fighting for. The Bible says over in Nehemiah chapter 4:14, when God's given out instruction to get the work of God done, God says through Nehemiah, he says, fight for your brethren. That's what he says. Nehemiah 4:14, he says, fight for your brethren. And that had to do with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So look here, typically speaking, practically speaking, in the work of God, you need to fight for your brethren. You need to take up for one another around here. You need to stop being so consumed with you and your daily grind that you forget to pray for your brethren. You forget to pray, you forget to encourage them, you forget to lift them up, at least mention their name before the cotton pick and throw, amen? I'm saying your brethren are worth fighting for, and I know we're a bunch of individuals, and God develops us as individuals many times in the wilderness, on the backside of the desert, but your brethren are worth fighting for. Not only are they worth fighting for, but you know what Brother John says in 1 John 3:16? Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. He says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hold on, preacher. You had me at fighting. I like to fight. Amen? Especially if I got the advantage. I size him up and I know I can clean his clock and plow his taters. Amen? That's a good thing. But now this whole laying down life stuff, you've just gone too far. I didn't write the Bible. Y'all know that by the way I talk. But Brother John says we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. And let me tell you what, if they're not worth fighting for, you won't lay your life down for the brethren. Now, thank the Lord, we are not in that position. In this country, we have to lay our lives down for one another. The Bible says, for scarcely would a good man die, right? For scarcely would a man lay his down his life for somebody else in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for us. But not only are your brethren worth fighting for, but your brethren are worth dying for. If you're ready to die for your country because you're red, white, and blue even on your underoos, let me tell you what, you ain't worth spit in the sight of God if you ain't willing to fight for your brethren. I don't care how many guns you got. I don't care how much. You got the Constitution memorized backward and forward, and you know all the names, and you spell the names of the founding fathers and all that, and you know all the conspiracy theories going on. But if you won't fight for your brethren in a spiritual sense, that ain't a good thing. I'm trying to help you this morning because we are the most unfighting generation called the Laodicean church period. I'm not trying to get on you. I'm trying to reprove this world, this worldly Christianity. Listen, the course of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. And we are still soldiers. We are still called to fight. He chose us to be a soldier. He chose us to endure hardness. And he told us to fight. The good fight. But your brethren are worth fighting for. Let me show you this here. If you're going to help deliver your brethren, I want you to see this. Verse 2, right in the text. If you're going to help deliver your brethren, and if your brother was messed up in something, or as they say out in the world, jammed up. You ever get jammed up before? That's an old police term that just means you got in trouble. Now, if your brother gets jammed up out here, and I understand he's got to want help. Amen? If a brother or sister in Christ don't want help, forget it. It ain't going to work. But if they want help, you got to help them. But if you're going to be able to help deliver them, passage shows you what you got to do. Verse 2, the first thing you got to do is you got to get along with the Lord. You don't have the answer. I don't care how much scripture you know. I don't care how many verses you memorize and how rightfully you can divide the Word of God and you can split hairs and you can win every argument on Facebook. But if you don't get along with God, verse 2, Israel vowed a vow. They got along with God. They spent some time with the Lord over the fact that their brethren were taken prisoners. You see that? You're going to, number one, have to get along with God if you're going to help your brother fight. Not only that, you have to get along with God. But number two, next thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to grasp the end goal. You say, what's that? Well, over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, he which is spiritual restore such an one. Talk about that brother taken into fault, right? Galatians 6, 1. The grasp the end goal. The end goal is not, here I come to save the day. It's the end result is restore. Restoration, amen? Look, when someone messes up and here you are and you're helping them and you might be a shoulder, just a shoulder to cry on, amen? You just might be a text say, look, I'm praying for you. And when they come through that thing, it's no, not look at all I did to help them out. I'm telling you what, you ought to give me a medal. Not all. The end goal is to restore that brother taken into fault. You got to learn to grasp the end goal. That thing can't be about you. And finally here, you're going to have to gain the right attitude. Gain the right attitude. That's also in Galatians 6:1. You say, what kind of attitude? If I'm going to fight for my brother, it's going to have to be done in the spirit of meekness. You're going to have to drop the strut. You're going to have to stop thinking you really are somebody. And you're going to have to learn to be meek if you're going to fight for your brother. See, this whole thing of fighting is starting to turn a little bit, ain't it? Because it means when we fight, we have to get low. It's like a paradox. It's like the opposite thing you think it is. In battle, what happens is they go through rigorous, boot camp, and they get through the worst conditions possible, and they get screamed at and hollered at, and artillery shot over them, and exhausted, and right to almost to the precipice of death almost in some of these groups. So when you're out in the middle of battle, you don't fall apart. And in the Christian life, you ought to be at weekly drills. You ought to be training every day. Amen. You ought to be ready at all times to give an answer to the hope that lieth within you. And that right spirit is meekness in Galatians 6:1. Well, not only are your brethren worth fighting for, but your brethren are worth delivering from the enemy. Back to Numbers chapter 21. Your brethren are worth delivering. A lot of times when a Christian gets all hung up or jammed up, a lot of times, you know what we do? We just talk about it. Oh, it's a really terrible thing what happened. You know, they were here, and now they're not here. And you just talk about it for the next year. Okay, did you try to help them? Well, preacher, you don't understand. You're probably right, I don't. I'm pretty stupid at times, just ask certain members of my family on certain days of the week. But the fact is, did you just talk about it? Or did you actually try to deliver them? Well, you know, I really can't do anything. Translation, it's too much of a pain in my behind to reach out to somebody. Because it's going to cramp my style. It's going to require some effort from me because I really don't want to get off the couch. I don't want to give up my sport. I don't want to give up my hobby. And I don't really know if they probably don't want it. Did you ask? I'm just saying you got to fight sometimes, and sometimes you got to fight to rescue your brethren. Well, you know all about... You know all about Abraham and Lot. The thing about Abraham and Lot, one of the greatest illustrations of rescuing your brethren is Lot moved towards Sodom, right? You know all the preaching and all the illustrations that go with that. He was on the outside of Solomon, Sodom there, and he had his tent facing towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's inside the gate of Sodom. He's in a wicked city. And sure enough, when you're in the middle of a wicked city, you're going to get caught up in some battles, aren't you? And next thing you know, you got old Chad Laramier, or however you say his name, Cheddar, something like that. 4 Kings with 5, the Bible says over there in the, but was it the book of Deuteronomy, or Genesis rather there. And they come in there, and he takes all those cities captive. And Lot's carried away with that thing. You know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, old Abraham, he arms himself and 318 trained servants, and he pursues them. And, you know, there's a lot of spiritual application in that passage right there. But you know how he wins that thing? Ultimately, Abram rescues his brother in Genesis 14:15 by rightly dividing his own servants against the enemy, as well as restoring, that's in the text, verse 16, all the goods and the people. Abraham comes along, if you allow me the liberty, takes his old King James Bible, he rightly divides it and delivers his brother, and he's restored. I'm telling you, your brethren are worth fighting for. And if you don't learn to fight for your brethren, listen, the old saying, what goes around comes around, very true story. If you don't give anybody grace, don't expect grace down the road in your Christian life. If you're not merciful to people, if you're not kind to people, expect people to be a sourpuss to you too, amen? That's the way it goes. That's what your parents told you if they had a lick of sense. What goes around comes around. Now, a lot of truth in Christian life. If you're not willing to fight for your brethren, when you get sucked out into it, you get all jammed up, who's going to come rescue you? Well, you know, the Lord, He will take care. Yes, He will. But isn't it nice when the cavalry comes and it's some of your brethren that you worship God with and that you love in the Lord and that you know in a more intimate fashion? That'd be good, wouldn't it? You say, well, this whole thing about being a soldier, it's a little bit overkill. I don't know. I read over there in 1 Samuel chapter, was it 16 or 17, that when David went out there, just a little Jewish 16 or 17-year-old boy, the Bible said that David shouted for the battle. Does that resemble 2023 Christianity? Not a whole lot of shouting going on. Well, preacher, you're trying to work something. No, I'm just saying, man, David shouted for the battle. I mean, you read in the Bible about joy unspeakable and full of glory, and half the people in church are falling asleep these days. We're soldiers, and your brethren, sometimes you're going to have to fight. You're going to fight to rescue your brother. Let me say this. True deliverance is being delivered from the enemy and destroying what held you captive in the first place. Look at verse 3, Numbers 21:3. Bible says that destroyed them and their cities. Destroyed them and their cities. Let me ask you this thing this morning. The thing that's taken you prisoner in the past, have you been delivered from it or just temporarily rescued? Have you been delivered from it or just temporarily rescued? Remember, this is the whole deal that jammed up Israel back in Numbers chapter 14. And so over here in Numbers chapter 21, it starts whipping them again. And they get all on the offensive finally, amen, and start whipping them. And that thing is finally emaciated and wiped out in Judges chapter 1, verse 17. And you know how it got done? Over in Judges chapter 1, verse 17, Judah and Simeon, two brethren, got together and say, let's kick these guys out of here. Not only are your brethren worth dying for, not only are they worth fighting for, not only are they worth delivering for, but it's worth working together with them. You can get more done with your brethren than you can on your own two feet. Look, two are better than one. Well, that's a marriage verse. Prove it. Let me tell you what. You go out soul winning, you go out knocking on doors, I've had more success when two men go than I just go by myself. You go by yourself now, some they'll think you're a pedophile coming to the door. I'd like to talk to you. I'm not coming to church. And they're looking at you like you're either Jeffrey Dahmer or some kind of freak that's going to mess around because that's the world we live in. But you get a couple of people, they think you're either Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. If you can get past that thing, the JW, the Mormon thing, you might have a chance of talking about coming to church. But not so much in 2023. I'm just saying, sometimes you got to fight for your brother. We're doing all right this morning. I'm just saying, look, in 2023, we don't want to fight as Christians. We want the easy road, and the right road leads out at the right path, and the right road has battles along it. And it's affliction that are appointed unto you and I. Not only that, number two, let me give you this one. Sometimes you got to fight after you've taken a stand. Sometimes you got to fight after you've taken a stand. Look at verse 21 and 22. Number chapter 21, verse 21 to 2. The Bible says, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Look what they say. Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we be past thy borders. You know what they're saying? Guys, just let us get through. We don't want nothing to do with you guys. We really don't. We love you in the Lord, but we hate you in the flesh, right? And we just want to get out of your country. That's it. We just want to get out of here. The only way to get through there, I mean, unless we go the long way around, which they end up doing anyways, right? That was with Edom, but they end up, I'm ruining the sermon here, but we want to get from here to there, and we got to go through there. You know what? We want to go there, but we've got to go through this place to get there. And notice what happens here. Notice they were just passing through, right? This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. They're just passing through. That's what the passage says, verse 22. Let me pass through. That's all they want to do. Now notice this. They weren't messing around in the world. Or you see that, preacher. Oh, verse 22. We will not turn into thy fields. Fields, the type of the world. Not only were they not messing around in the world, they weren't messing around with vice. Verse 22. Or into thy vineyards. That's a type of liquor. You see it? Not only that, they weren't messing around in the world. They weren't messing around with vice. They weren't messing around with immorality. Look at verse 22. We will not drink of the waters of the well. That's a type of fornication in Proverbs chapter 5:15. Listen, the application is this. They're living right. They're doing right. They're clean. They just want to get through, and they still get caught up in a battle. You have got to stop thinking that just because you're having a bad day, it's because the Lord's kicking your hind end over your shoulders. That's not how it works. Now look, if you're suffering the immediate consequences in your flesh for your sin, different story. But 9 times out of 10, it's not that. It's the battle that you're facing because you took a stand. And sometimes you're just going to have to learn that the fight's coming to you once you take a stand. Do you realize when you woke up this morning and you got dressed and you came into this church building, you took a stand? Or you just continue to take the stand that you've taken as long as you've been here? You see what I mean? Some of you may not realize that, but you do. And because maybe you decided to come to church, there's going to be a fight because of that thing. You say, how so? You ever get ready to go to a meeting and there's a big fight with your wife? Right before church. Okay, husband? Yeah, we'll switch that thing around. You ever get ready, like, oh, we're going to church, you know, there's going to be another walk in the park, and the kids go crazy. It's like the devil jumped right all over your kids, man. And you're about ready to throw them out the window on the way to church. And you got the little machine gun back and forth. Shut up! No, you shut up! Right? What is that? You took a stand. I'm going to church. It costs you money to go to church. It costs you time. It costs you energy. The Lord knows that, and the devil knows that. So when you take a stand, you're telling this world, I don't want to be here. I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with anybody in this world but Jesus Christ right now. And I'm going to go spend time with him. And the devil's high. Help yourself. You see what's coming around the way. And that whole country comes right out against you. You say, you got a complex. You bet I do. You bet I got a complex. They weren't messing around in the world. They weren't messing around with vice. They weren't messing around with the immorality. You know what they were doing? It's right in the text. Look at verse 22. They were following the right road. You see it? You see the road there? They were going along the king's highway. You know what that tells me? They are in the will of God. And the right road always leads out at the right place. But in this passage, the right road leads you right into a firefight. Isn't that a blessing? I'm doing the will of God. I ain't messing around with the world. I ain't doing none of that. And I ain't watching that. I ain't reading that. I ain't touching that. I ain't going here. And the Lord's like, yeah, you're doing the right thing, man. And we just want to get through, we love you in the Lord. You know. Oh, yeah? Here comes a fight. You see it? Now, listen. They're just passing through. They're following the right road. You know the right road leads out the right path. But notice they took a stand. And their actions declared, I don't want to be around. I just want to get through. Please let us pass through. And you know what they said? No way, man. Well, you think you're better than us? You think you're better than I am? What do you mean you won't go to the bar with me after work? Are you some kind of goody two shoes? You holier than thou, are you? What do you mean you don't want to go to a Christmas party? Are you just old snot, snoot? No, there's going to be liquor there. I don't want nothing to do with that. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I don't drink. Well, you could drink water. Well, I don't want to go. Bah humbug. Free country. You got to fight. They're following the right road. Now listen, the world hates it when you separate from them. You know what the world wants? The world wants you to integrate with them. You know what the world says? The world says to the Christian, come in. Come in. Amen. The sports bar crowd says, come on in. It's all right. Just stay an hour. It'll be all right. Nobody knows you're there. Come on in. The gambling crowd says, come on in. You know, it's just a 10 bucks a week. That's it. You know, because eventually you're going to hit it big, baby. And you know you're not. All the world says, come in, come in. You know what the Lord says? Come out. Come out from among them and be a... Oh, that's the negative cuss word in Christianity, isn't it? Separate. The world wants to integrate. Integration, integration, integrate, integrate. Bible says, separate. And when you separate yourself, the fight's coming right to your front door. And when you take a stand, sometimes you're just going to have to fight. Listen, and even though Sihon and the Amorites, and even though Israel didn't want to fight, the fight came to Israel because of, number one, their stand, number two, their separation, number three, their singularity of God's, and number four, their steadfast desire to get out of that country. And I'm telling you what, I want to get out of this country. And I know because I want to get out of this country, and I'm trying to look towards the sunrise, and I'm trying to move forward in my Christian life. The fight's coming to me because in 1996, I decided I probably should take a stand. I had enough Bible put in me. I had enough raising put in me to realize I need to do something with what's there. And when my eyes were open to the King James Bible, and I finally grasped a hold of it, the Lord said, are you going to stand, or are you just going to look stupid? I said, well, Lord, I'll stand and look stupid. He said, amen. But you take a stand, the fight's coming. You know why some of you don't get in a fight? You won't take a stand. You see what I mean? Now listen, you only have to take a stand one time, and then you just keep standing. Every time you get around somebody, like, I don't drink. Like, what are you, a cactus or what, right? You don't have to take a stand every single day. You take a stand, and you just keep standing, amen? You don't make the stand about you. You take the stand because Jesus Christ said through the Apostle Paul, and having done all to stand. You do everything you do because you need to stand. And I'm just telling you, Christian, you got to fight to rescue your brethren sometimes. And sometimes you're going to have to fight when you take a stand. This morning I wonder if you've taken a stand for Jesus Christ lately. Are you too worried about the job? Or maybe you're too worried about family. I think you're a little bit too fanatical, you know. Don't get too carried away in that church over there. We've heard him a few times, you know. He says some pretty wild things. Oh, okay. Are you going to stand? All right. Not only do you got to stand to rescue your brethren, you sometimes got to fight where you take a stand. Let me give you this one. Nope, before I do that, let me give you this. This is a great illustration. Back in the 13th century, Philip IV. How many like history? Raise your hand. Just kidding. Nobody likes history, amen. That's why we got to repeat it all the time, amen. Back in the 13th century, Philip IV, also called Philip the Fair. He was king of France. And he was called Philip the Fair because he was super handsome. That's what history says anyways. I'm not going to be handsome in the 13th century, but anyways. And he ruled the country of France, and you had France... It was a monarchy there, and you had Rome back in the 13th century trying to rule all that country over there, ex cathedra. So Pope Boniface there, Boniface VIII, he wrote the Unum Sanctum, which is the papal bull, and there's a lot of bull in it, amen. But anyways, he wrote the papal bull from Rome in 1301, and all that was the dogmatic stands of the Roman Catholic Church, how they were supposed to be over everybody. That's the Unum Sanctum, the 1301. Look it up. Unum Sanctum, 1301. So Boniface, he decides to write Philip the Fair, Philip the Fourth of France, because he doesn't think that Philip is respecting him the way he should be. He writes, and I quote, Boniface, Bishop, the servant of servants of God, Philip, King of France, fear God and keep his commandments. Sounds pretty pious, don't it? We desire thee to take note. They're talking to a king here. that thou art subject to us both in spiritual and temporal matters. Those who think otherwise, we account as heretics. It's good old Papa, Roman Catholic Church. Philip replied in writing. Didn't send it first class. Probably sent it media mail or pigeon. Philip replied in writing, and I quote, Philip, by the grace of God, King of the French, to Boniface, who acts as supreme pontiff, small greeting or none. Let thy superlative gratuity take note that we are subject to no one in temporal matters, and those who think otherwise we account as fools and madmen. You know what he did? Old Philip the Fair of France, I don't care what you think about him, and you'll read a lot of dumb stuff, but he took a stand against Rome. What did it get him? 7 years of war. He took a stand against the Roman Catholic Church. 7 years of fighting on the Avignon line there. I'm telling you what, you take a stand for Jesus Christ. See, he was taking a stand for his country. A lot of Christians willing to take a stand for the country. And I'm proud to be an American. Are you proud to be a Christian? Well, some days, you know. On Friday, fish days, you know. He took a stand. A lost king. And he told that pope just what to do with his supremacy. And he got 7 years of fighting. Anyone who stood against Rome got it in the neck. But at least he stood. That's the illustration here. Let me give you number three here. Sometimes you got to fight to rescue your brother, and sometimes you got to fight when you take a stand. Now, let me show you this. Sometimes you got to fight when you're dealing with secret trouble. Secret trouble. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, the Bible says, and Moses, go 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove off the Amorites that were there. I see that thing there. Moses sent to spy out Jazer. You know, Moses sent out the spy secretly. He didn't get to the border and go, by the way, we're sending people in to check you out. Moses knew there was a problem. And so what did he do? He was smart about it. He didn't tell everybody. He didn't put some things on the prayer chain. If he did, he put it as, I have an unspoken. Moses has a few unspokens here. So he sends out the spies. You know what I see that is? That's a picture of your prayers. Because when you pray to God, God don't go tell the brethren. You know, sometimes you need to help your brethren, and sometimes you need to stop telling your brethren what your secret problems are. You see what I mean? Sometimes it's just better to study a matter out. But, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there are safety. Sure, great. But when you have secret troubles, don't be telling everybody. Why? Because they're going to tell everybody. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother that won't post what you said on Facebook. That's truth, ain't it? So I'm just saying, sometimes you got to fight through secret trouble. Moses sends out the spies. He wasn't sure what to do. He's like, I can't see it. And sometimes things in your life are kicking your tail and giving you such a fit and a hard time. You got to send the spies out. You got to say, Lord, you're the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. I'm down here in the valley. You're up there in the mountain. What am I missing? Here, I'm sending out the spies. I'm sending out the smoke signals. You got to help me here. I can't see what's going on. I don't know what's waiting. I don't know that ambushment that's waiting for me over in the next valley. So he sends out the spies. He sends out the spies secretly and studies the matter. You say, what do you mean secret trouble? Well, I don't know. Deuteronomy 27:15 says there's some secret places. Aren't there some secret places you go, Christian? Aren't there some secret places you go in your mind sometimes that you probably shouldn't go? But you keep going there, don't you? And when you go there, you're like, yeah, I shouldn't be here, but here I am again. And you try to backtrack out of that thing, right? You put the thing in reverse and the car stalls right in the place you shouldn't be. You've got some secret places that you go probably on, maybe some devices you shouldn't be on. I'm just preaching now. Deuteronomy 27:15 talks about secret places that God's against. There shouldn't be something secret. An old man told me, he said, you should never be afraid to do anything that you don't want put on the 6 o'clock news. It's pretty good. It doesn't matter. They put on the news. They'd spin that thing anyways, anyhow. secret places. In Ephesians 5:2, you know what I see? There's secret things. Secret things that a Christian should be ashamed of. There are some secret things that you've been doing that you should be ashamed of. You won't tell anybody. You're probably smart. That's why the little boy, he runs behind the barn to light up and smoke. Amen? Well, they used to anyway. I think they vape now or whatever it is, or snort crack or whatever the thing is there. But there's some secret things in Ephesians 5:12. The Bible says you should be ashamed. You shouldn't even speak of those things that are done in secret. Those things that are done in secret. There's a lot of things done in secret Christians doing these days you should be ashamed of. I'm telling you this not to shame you, but I'm telling you that this thing is real. Everyone in here has secret trouble. And the only way you're going to overcome that thing, not only through the blood of Jesus Christ, is by getting them prayers up and sending them spies up. Not only secret things and secret places, but over in Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, you know what David says? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You say, what's fault? Well, it's not a sin, but it could lead to one. I don't know, maybe you got bad breath and you know it. You're too cheap to buy gum and scope or something like that. I don't know what it is. Everyone's got faults. Everyone's got faults, and you know what they are. But here's the problem. You won't address it. You don't know how to fix it. So you ignore it. And you tick your spouse off about it, and you won't do anything about it. And you tick your children off about it, and you tick your boss off about it, and you're ticking the Lord off about it because you know about it. It's a fault. It's a shortcoming. It's something you need to work on, but you won't do it. Why? Because you can't see the end result, so you got to keep sending the spies up. You got to say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I know I got this trouble. Yeah, it's kind of ugly, ain't it? It sure is. Well, what do I do? Well, finally, not only secret places, things, and faults, but sure enough, in Psalm 91:1, there are secret sins. There are just things that Christians do that are just flat out sinful, and they do it secretly. They're ashamed to tell their spouse. They're ashamed to tell the people in the church house about it, and they wouldn't dare reveal it to anybody lest they be embarrassed or risk their pride being dented. You gotta send out the spies. Secret things, places, faults, and sins. Bible says, Paul says over there in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Everyone's got the besetting sin. It might be a secret sin, but you're going to have to learn to fight that thing. You're going to have to fight it with prayer. Now notice this, after Moses studied the battlefield, notice that he went and fought, and not only took it, verse 32, he took it, he took the villages thereof, but now look at verse 32, but he drove out its inhabitants and drove out the Amorites that were there. Isn't it good when you get victory over sin? Isn't it good when you get victory over sin? Amen! That's a blessing, isn't it? By the response, ain't too much victory over sin lately, amen, my soul. But when you get victory over sin, again, do you just get rescued or do you get the victory? Once you win, and you defeat them? Do you drive them out? Or do you like, I'll be back later. Y'all keep the fire warm. That's sin, right? Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, sin lieth at the door. Sin's likened to a dog. But Moses, what he does is he goes and fights. And you got to fight, Christian, on that secret stuff. You got to fight like it's your very last breath. And then when you get the victory, you drive out the inhabitants thereof. You say, what is it? I don't know what it is. What is it that is causing you to have this secret fault, the secret sin? You visit the secret thing, the secret place. You've got to take a step back and you've got to cut that thing off. And you've got to take another step back and cut that thing off. If you've got a problem with your eyes, then you cut your subscriptions. And then you shut your cotton picking TV off and give it a rest. You've got to go on the offensive. You've got to get the victory by God's grace. You send out the spies, and then you drive out the inhabitants. Well, you have no idea how much money I have. You're right, I don't. I don't even care. Just shut it off at least. Shut it off for 7 days. Let me back it up. Shut it off for 24 hours. If you can go 24 hours, you can go 7 days. Promise you. I'm not telling you to put a double-bladed axe through your television. That's what they used to say back in the 80s. You ought to take a double-bladed axe. Be cool. I'd like to see the picture if you do it. I'll pass it around to all my preacher buddies. That's a great illustration, amen? But just shut it off. If it's your eyes, if it's your ears, shut off the source where the bad stuff's going in. If it's your mouth, sew your lips shut. You see what I mean? You've got to get the victory. Okay, I didn't eat anything that was bad for my health today. Great. Now drive the inhabitants out. Throw the Twinkies out. Oh no, preacher, you had me at maybe missing a meal, but not throw. No, I am not wasteful like some preachers are. Okay, whatever. You threw out more leftovers last week than China ate in a month. Amen? Okay, that wasn't funny. True story. I'm telling you the truth. Truth can only help you. Well, here's the thing. He went and fought, not only took it, he drove out the inhabitants. What used to belong to the Amorites was now claimed for God. Don't miss this. The areas of your life that are secretly inhabited for your flesh, they must be taken over. They must be titled for God. They must be entrusted to Jesus Christ. You've got to take back the ground. The reason you can't do what you want to for Jesus Christ is because all the inhabitants of the land are butted right up hard against you. And there's a curse on all those nations. Amen? You see the type? And you've got to get rid of those inhabitants that are in your land. And if you don't do that, you'll only do a minuscule for the Lord Jesus Christ what he wants you to do. And you'll always feel constipated and constricted. Oh, I don't have any room to breathe. Everything's so... Okay, just... You need to go on the offensive, get the victory, and then take back the ground. The Bible says over... It says over in... What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. You know what Paul said? And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to be vengeful. He's talking about revenge your sin. Isn't that something? See, we're worried about just getting the victory. Paul's like, no, you need to double down and get mad about that thing. Go on the offensive and get revenge on it. Go take back the ground. Drive the Amorites out. They're in your land. That secret thing that's messing you up and tripping you up, you need to literally declare war on it. I gotta find a way out of this thing this morning. Well, sometimes you gotta fight to rescue your brother, and sometimes you gotta fight when you take a stand. Sometimes you gotta fight to overcome secret trouble. And listen, Christian, in verse 23, sometimes you gotta fight even when it looks impossible. And that's why a lot of Christians don't want to fight. It's like, I can't. You're right. You yourself can't. You've got to fight even when it looks impossible. Verse 33, the Bible says, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. Notice this thing. That word Og, just simply defined, means gigantic. He's a big feller. You read over there in, what is it, Deuteronomy chapter 3. That sucker had a 12-foot bed. 12-foot bed. You know what he was? He was a giant. Not like New York Giants, right? But close, right? He was a giant. He's the descendants of Ham, the giants. You want to fight against a bunch of giants? Pretty scary. You ever had giants in your Christian life? Amen, bro. There's one honest man. The rest of you all a bunch of Baptists. Amen. Og means gigantic. Notice where the battlefield's at. Edrei, what does that mean? Mighty. Strength. Very strong. Impossible. Don't think you can do it. If you have to fight when it looks impossible and gigantic and overwhelming, I want you to look what the Lord will do for you through the text. Through the text. First of all, in verse 34, I want you to notice when you have to fight and things look impossible, in verse 34, the first thing the Lord's going to do for you, and I know it because it says it, he's going to encourage you. Look what he says in verse 34, fear thou not. You see that? A lot of people think the Lord's a bad drill instructor. No, he's an encourager. He encourages us more than we encourage each other. Amen. We look at each other and they're slipping. We don't realize the pressure everybody is under. You start acting out of character. When I was younger, I used to think, man, what a dope. Can't they keep it together? And you know what I know now, only at 47? They're under a lot of pressure. Or else they wouldn't act that way. They're carrying a load. But the Lord's an encourager, and if you have to face a battle that looks impossible, the first thing he's going to do for you is his son. Isn't he talking to his sons and daughters here? Verse 34, fear thou not. That's what he says. Or fear him not, rather. After he encouraged you, you know what you're going to need? In verse 34, the Lord's going to educate you. You know what Christians need? You need some edumacation. It should not be in 2023 that Christians are dumb spiritually. We should know more Bible than those who don't even have the truth. Amen? You got the truth in your lap? You ought to know it. You ought to read it. You ought to study it. You ought to rightly divide it. So the Lord, he'll encourage you, number one. He'll educate you. Verse 34, thou shalt do unto him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. I bet you, I wonder how Moses was thinking, okay, this is the biggest guy I ever met in my life. His bed's 12 foot. He's got to at least run 10. When I lay down, there's like, my head's usually hitting the wall, and I got about that much room before my heels pop out there. That fella had to have been at least 10 foot tall at the least. And I bet you old Moses going, Lord, how in the world are we going? And when there's one giant, they make many more giants. That's how that's like rabbits, man. That's how that thing is. And Lord will encourage you. He'll educate you. Now notice this in verse 34. The next thing he's going to do after he educates you and you learn, he's going to enlighten you. Look at that. Look at that. For I have what? Delivered him. Isn't it good to know that the battle is the Lord's? We doing all right this morning? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm saying if you have to come to a place in your Christian life where you have to fight and it looks impossible, just go ahead and dig down deep. The Lord help you. And he'll encourage you. He'll educate you. And then once you pass that test, he'll enlighten you. He says, for I've delivered him. Next thing that happens, verse 35, after he enlightens you, the Lord will enable you to eliminate the enemy. You see it? And they smote him and his sons, and all his people, until there were none left alive. You want to talk about cleaning house. Amen. Moses and the children of Israel went down there, and they hacked that sucker's head off. And like, are you his boy? Yeah, you're next. And all the men, and all the women, all the everything. Boy, girl, mamma, papa, cat, dog, kill them all. That's what they did. He enables you to eliminate the enemy. And finally, as reward, you know what the Lord does here in verse 35? Don't miss, this is very important. The Lord will expand your borders. And they possessed his land. Listen, Christian, you want to do more for Jesus Christ before he comes back? He's going to have to expand your borders. You can't expand your borders without a battle. You see what I mean? You want to do more for Jesus Christ? You want to be more useful for him? Well, then there's a few more battles facing you, isn't there? Oh, preacher, man, I've been through so many battles. I could write 3 books. Well, write the books. I'll buy them, amen. Be good sermon illustration material. But if you want to do more, and I want to do more for Jesus Christ, I know there's another fight coming my way, and it's going to look impossible. I won't give you the details, but I'm facing the situation right now. It looks impossible. And just the other day, the Lord kind of like pulled me back a little bit after keep sending up the spies on that thing, and sent up the spies. And I'm like, oh, I think I can see the other side of that thing. Man, I've been looking at it for so long and going, it's not even there. It's not even possible. And the Lord's like, just fight. You say, are you the other side yet? Nope, not there yet. But I can kind of see the smoke around the top of the mountain. I can see the fog. I can see the terrain. And, you know, maybe soon we'll come in for a landing on it. But listen now, the Lord will encourage you if you've got to fight impossibilities. He'll educate you, he'll enlighten you, he'll enable you to eliminate the enemy, and finally, as a reward, he'll expand your borders. Don't you want to do more for Jesus Christ? Christian, if you're content with where you're at, there's something wrong. I want to do more for Jesus Christ today than I did yesterday. If you want to expand your borders, expect the fight to come. Expect it to come like an impossibility. There's a fellow back in the Civil War days, no relation. His name was Robley D. Evans. Robley. Who in the world named their kid Robley, man? Good grief. They got chew in their mouth or something. But he lied. He lied. He was only 13 years old, but he was older and thus secured an appointment to the Naval Academy. Due to the Civil War, he graduated early and was commissioned in 1863. On January 15, 1865, while leading a U.S. Marine assault on Fort Fisher, Evans was shot and wounded four times in one foot and both legs. And these were the days when men were wounded and they were slugging 58 caliber bullets. And when you got hit in the leg, the surgery was cut off the leg. If you got hit in the arm, you cut off the arm. If you got hit in the chest cavity, well, you're just going to die. That's the days we're talking about. Well, miraculously, Evans did not lose his legs. He survived, but due to these wounds, he was medically discharged. Since serving in the Navy was all Evans loved and all he lived for, he appealed his discharge to Congress and, amazingly enough, was reinstated. Now, the Civil War was over, but the tenacious young Evans' naval career was not. July of 1898 found him in harbor of Santiago, Cuba, commanding the battleship Iowa, as it fired its first shots at the Spanish fleet in the battle for that harbor. Evans still wasn't finished. He keeps going. In 1906, he commanded the historic round-the-world cruise of the Great White Fleet. He saw all this action because years earlier, he had refused to accept the turn of events from wounds received in battle, and he chose to fight even though it looked impossible. Listen, there's a man who loved his country and thought with great impossibility, he kept going. He kept going. And listen, in this Christian life, you and I are going to have to fight. You and I are going to have to fight. You might have to help to restore your brethren. And once you take a stand, the fight will come to you. All you got to do is bow your head and say, Lord, I want to take a stand for you, and it's coming. It doesn't matter if you don't want to get into it with somebody, it's going to come to you. And you got to fight if you'll overcome the secret troubles in your life. And yet you still got to stand your ground and fight when it seems impossible to win. You know what I want to do this morning? I just want to invite you, since you're a soldier, to meet with other soldiers at this altar and ask the Lord for help in the battle this week. You're a soldier, Christian. You're here for weekly meetings. I'm sure you're engaged in daily training. The fight's coming when we walk out the door. Will you be ready? I'm just saying this morning, don't forget, you got to fight. As Elizabeth comes to the piano or organ this morning, I want to invite you one more time. Come talk to the Lord at this altar about the battle this week. Will you be ready?